Our reading today comes from Psalm 8, reading from the Good News Bible. Listen for the word of God. O Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. Your praise reaches up to the heavens. It is sung by children and babies. You are safe and secure from all your enemies. You stop anyone who opposes you. When I look at the sky, which you have made, at the moon and the stars, which you set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them? Mere mortals that you care for them. Yet you made them inferior only to yourself. You crowned them with glory and honor. You appointed them rulers over everything you made. You placed them over all creation, sheep and cattle, and the wild animals too, the birds and the fish, and the creatures in the seas. O Lord, our God, Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. It was a cold, frosty morning. I had been at a 21st birthday party, and I was driving some folk back to their homes after the party. After dropping the folk off, I was returning to a rural location where the party was held, and I had to stop my car in the middle of nowhere. It was dark. It was between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, if I recall. And I just had to get out of the car. It was frosty, it was freezing, but I had to look at the night sky. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. There was no street lamps. There was nothing to interfere with the beauty that I could see looking at the sky. I looked up at the sky and saw these stars. And if I could have counted them, there must have been millions of them, all shining from so far away or so long ago. And I suddenly felt in the presence of God. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and stars which you set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them? Mere mortals that you care for them. Like the psalmist of long ago, I was overwhelmed by the wonder of nature, the night sky, and the God who created them. And it struck me that that God was with me at that moment. And I know that because he loves me. And in that brief feeling of the presence of God, I just knew that I was surrounded by his love. Now, I can't prove it to you. I've no clever argument that makes that so. I simply in that night sky could see. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and stars which you set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them? Mere mortals that you care for them. And I would suspect anyone that night who stopped and looked at the sky would have felt moved by the beauty of nature. And it wasn't twinkle, twinkle, little star. It was a myriad of stars lighting the cold night air. And I can understand why in the history of religion, how such scenes make people think beyond themselves and point to a deity, sometimes in the sun or the moon or the stars. But that night, I wasn't thinking in the abstract, but in the person of God in Jesus Christ, looking at these same stars when he made his earthly journey, when he stopped by the fireside at night, looking up into the sky over Israel. Some of these stars he looked at were the same stars that I was looking at. And I felt God near and Jesus felt his love surround me. And more than 30 years later, though I did not have a picture of that event, it is as clear in my mind's eye as it was through my own eyes. And that feeling of God is with me. A number of years ago, when I was my first year at university, Christ College had closed down and they were clearing out the building in preparation for it to be sold. They had a clear out of their old books. And I went to purchase some books simply to support Christ College, of which I'm wearing their tie today. And I bought an old book. It's an old book. It's even older than I am. It's a book by J.B. Phillips, A New Testament Christology. Now, J.B. Phillips is famous for having a translation of the scriptures. That was what he did. He translated scripture. But he also wrote some lovely little books. And this book contains a story. And I'm not going to preach to you on that, Sam. I'm going to read you a wee story that he wrote as part of this book. And it's complete fantasy. There's no basis of reality to it, perhaps. But it just tells me a story. So if you're sitting comfortably, please listen and hear him speak this story to you. Once upon a time, that's a great way to start a story, a young angel was being shown round the splendours and glories of the universes by a senior and experienced angel. To tell the truth, the young angel was getting a bit tired and bored. He'd been shown whirling galaxies and blazing suns, infinite distances and deadly cold of the interstellar space. And to his mind, there seemed like an awful lot to take in. Finally, he was shown a galaxy of which our planetary system is but a small part. And as the two of them draw near to a star which we call the Sun and its circling planets, the senior angel pointed out to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a dirty tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of all that he had seen. "I want you to watch that one particularly," said the senior angel, pointing with his finger. "Well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me," said the little angel. "What's special about that one?" "That," replied the senior solemnly, "is the visited planet."
"Visited?"
the little one said. "You don't mean visited by..." "Indeed, I do. That ball, which I have no doubt looks to you small and insignificant and not perhaps over clean, has been visited by our Prince of Glory." And at these words, he bowed his head reverently. "But how," queried the younger one, "do you mean that the great and glorious prince with all these wonders and splendours of creation and millions more that I'm sure I've yet to see went down in person to this fifth late little ball? Why should he do such a thing like that?" "It isn't for us," said the senior a little stiffly, "to question his whys, except that I must point out to you that he is not impressed by size and numbers, as you seem to be. But he really went, I know, and all of us in heaven who know anything know that. As to why he became one of them, how else do you suppose he could have visited them?" The little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. "Do you mean to tell me," he said, "that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures of that floating ball?" "I do. And I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures in that tone of voice. For strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him." The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. "Close your eyes for a moment," said the senior angel, "and we will go back in what they call time." while the little angel's eyes were closed and the two of them moved nearer to the spinning ball, it stopped its spinning and spun backwards quite fast for a while and then slowly resumed its normal rotation. "Now look." And the little angel did as he was told. There appeared here and there at the dull surface of the globe little flashes of light, some merely momentarily and some persisting for a while. "Well, what am I seeing now?" queried the little angel. "You're watching this little world as it is some thousands of years ago," returned his companion. "Every flash and glow of light that you see is something of the Father's knowledge and wisdom breaking into the minds and hearts of the people who live upon the earth. Not many people, you see, can hear his voice or understand what he says, even though he is speaking gently and quietly to them all the time." "Why are they so blind and deaf and stupid?" asked the junior angel rather crossly. "It's not for us to judge them. We who live in the splendor have no idea what it's like to live in the dark. We hear the music and the voice like the sound of many waters every day of our lives. But to them, well, there is much darkness, much noise, and much distraction upon the earth. Only a few of them are quiet and humble and wise, hear his voice. But watch for a moment and you will see something truly wonderful." The earth went on turning and circling round, and then quite suddenly in the upper half of the globe there appeared a light, tiny but so bright in its intensity that both the angels hid their eyes. "I think I can guess," said the little angel in a low voice. "That was the visit, wasn't it?" "Yes, that was the visit. The light himself went down there and lived among them. But in a moment, and you will be able to tell that even with your eyes closed, the light will go out." "But why? Could he not bear their darkness and stupidity? Did he have to return home?" "No, it wasn't that," returned the senior angel. His voice became stern and sad. "They failed to recognize him for who he was. Or at least, only a handful knew him. For the most part, they preferred their darkness to his light. And in the end, they killed him." "The fools, the crazy fools, they don't deserve." "Neither you nor I, any other angel, knows why they were so foolish and so wicked. Nor can we say what they deserve or don't deserve. But the fact remains, they killed our Prince of Glory while he was man among them. And I suppose that's the end. I see the whole earth has gone black and dark. All right, I won't judge them, but surely that's all they could expect. Wait, we are still far from the end of the story of the visited planet. Watch now, but be ready to cover your eyes again." In utter blackness, the earth turned round three times, and then there blazed with unbearable radiance a bright of light. "What now?" asked the little angel, shielding his eyes. "They killed him, all right, but he conquered death, the thing most of them dread and fear all their lives. He broke and conquered. He rose again, and a few of them saw him, and from then on became his utterly devoted servants." "Thank God for that," said the little angel. "Amen. Open your eyes now. The dazzling light has gone. The prince has returned to his home of light. But watch the earth now." As they looked in place of the dazzling light, there was a bright glow which throbbed and pulsated. And then as the earth turned many times, little points of light spread out. A few flickered and died. But for the most part, the lights burned steadily. And they continued to watch in many parts of the globe. There was a glow over many areas. "You see what's happening?" asked the senior angel. "The bright glow is the company of loyal men and women he left behind. And with his help, they spread the glow and now lights begin to shine all over the earth." "Yes, yes," said the little angel impatiently. "But how does it end? Will the lights join up with each other? Will all be light as it is in heaven?" "We simply do not know," replied the senior. It's in the Father's hands. Sometimes it's agony to watch, and sometimes it's joy unspeakable, but the end is not yet. But now I'm sure you can see why this little ball is so important. He visited it. He is working out his plan upon it. Yes, I see. Though I don't understand, I shall never forget that this is the visited planet. It's just a story. But it says something that the psalmist said. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and stars which you set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them? Mere mortals that you care for them. The visited planet is not just a planet. It's you and me who have been visited, who have been touched, and who are called to be lights in a dark world. It's a challenge.